Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we love you. We praise you. We follow you. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us to run after you every day. And thank you for strengthening us and giving us your power to stay in your will, to do your works, etc. Amen. All right, we're going to talk on God gives strength and power. And we'll start off with Psalm 68 and 35. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel, he giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. 1 Chronicles 29 and 12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou rulest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Well, notice that God rules all and he gives strength to all. I'm going to share a testimony here by Charlene Campana. Back in 2006, we called it Compassion Brings Power. And she said, during the UBBS, the Lord brought the two following testimonies back to my memory and gave me a remarkable understanding. First, I'll share the two and then how they are connected. This first one she calls God's Love Goes Deeper. In late winter, early spring of this year, the Lord did a very special thing. As I was watching the evening news each night for several weeks, they would do stories on several women who had lost a loved one. And the Lord was directing my attention to the pain all three of these women were in, from mild to severe, suffering because of a loss of a family member. The first woman was sad and distressed, but she would be fine. And the second was suffering somewhat deeper pain, but the third woman was so sad, distraught, and suffering in deep despair with no hope of recovery. Her spirit seemed almost to be beyond repair. I'm going to just tell you about the last woman. I could hear the sadness in her voice as I watched her tell about her loss. I began to cry very hard, and I had such compassion for her. All of a sudden, the Lord began to take me down lower and lower to a place where no human can go, down to the depths of the pain this woman was at. I was completely overwhelmed with the pain, and I wanted to die. I told the Lord, I can't handle this. It's too painful. Please, it's too painful. Then I said, God Almighty, how do you do this every day? How can you stand to see the suffering? Then again I said, please, I want to die. This is too much. He then spoke to me. This is not pain you're feeling. This is my love. Love must go deeper than the pain and sadness. It needs to go down deeper to be able to minister love. Love must go under the suffering to lift it up. This was love, the love of God I was feeling, which needed to go deeper than the despair of this woman to lift her up out of the pain. Only the love of God can minister to this depth of suffering to a woman that was totally hopeless. And as you can imagine, I was in total awe. I could hardly grasp, what I just experienced. And then here's a confirming revelation given to Linnell. I had an experience very similar to yours, speaking to Charlene. In experiencing the love of Christ for another, One day my husband and I were sitting in a restaurant. A lady and an older couple, her parents, came in. The lady was crippled and deformed from polio. She sat right behind me in a booth. My compassion went out to her. The Lord began pouring out His love to her through me. It became stronger and stronger, and I thought I would burst. There was no way I could contain it. He told me to tell her that He loved her. I couldn't do it. I thought she would think I was feeling sorry for her or pitying her and be offended. I wrestled with the Lord about it until they were through eating and about to leave. And at the last minute, I turned around and told her that God loved her very much and that He had been pouring out His love to her through me, and that His love was so strong that I thought it would destroy me. God really loved her and wanted her to know. His love was so strong that I wouldn't leave if I tried to contain it. I wouldn't live, excuse me. It was for her. She had tears running down her face, and she said that she really needed to hear that. Someone had hurt her deeply. Her parents that were with her said they understood about the Lord giving her a message. They were Pentecostal. My life was changed that day. Okay, back to Charlene's testimony. She said, and she called this the In the Presence of Angels. This happened while I was reading Hidden Manna for the End Times by David Eales. I had made a copy of the book. And this was May 16, 2006. Today, a very precious and lovely presence of angels surrounded me while I was sitting and reading chapter 6, caught up to the throne authority. The anointing was very strong and it was familiar. I've experienced this when I was being delivered of demons. The angels were present, moving in to assist in casting out the demons. I could give you a more detailed testimony about how and what they did, but I want to tell you what happened today. This occurred when I started reading chapter 6. When I got to the second page, the anointing was so strong I had to stop reading. I closed my eyes and just sat still. Then I thought, well, maybe the Lord has sent the angels to deliver me of some demons. So I began to tell the demons to leave and did this for a short time. And after a while had passed, I knew that this was not what the angels had been sent for. And then I sat still again. They were so close, and I spoke to them. I said, I know you are here, and you are standing around me, and there are three of you. I feel your presence. They just stood standing around me. Then I began to feel waves of glory washing up and down my body for about an hour. I continued to read and stopped sometimes just to enjoy the anointing. I was sure I needed to keep reading. Then I got to Tom Nelson's prophecy on 5-4-2000 of the experience of the first fruits walking in heavenly places in the spiritual temple of God on earth. And he said, some are called forth to be caught up in the heavenlies, but still be here on the earth. There where you are, and there where I am too. And when I dwell within you as well as among you, there is a third heaven that you will taste. There's a third temple which you will see. You will see it in the sense that it becomes reality, but you will walk in it because you are a part of it. And after I read that, the Lord spoke and said that this is my glory upon you. I want you to get familiar with this anointing. I want you to taste it, feel it, so that when you are in this glory, you will become comfortable. I want to show you what is needed to move in the supernatural and not to see it as something unusual. I will visit you many times, starting from today, to get you comfortable with my anointing. I then understood. Wow, the end times are upon us. I'm thinking, is this really happening? It did. I want to share it with those in the faith to encourage all to press in and with your whole heart. Don't hold anything back. October 25th, 2006. Getting back to last Wednesday night UBBS study, as I was listening to Brother Thomas, the Lord placed both of these testimonies right in front of me at eye level. God's love goes deeper and in the presence of angels right in front of my face. It was like they were on two scrolls suspended in the air before my face. And I began to wonder, what are you asking me, Lord? Are you asking me which one I desired more? Are you trying to tell me something why I am looking at these two testimonies? It was silent for a short time, and as I was looking at these scroll-like things before my face, then I thought I would choose love over the anointing. The love was much more valuable to me than the anointing or being in the presence of angels. Don't get me wrong here. They were both really special, and I would never want to make that kind of a choice. But I was thinking if I had to make that choice, I would choose love. At the very moment the Lord spoke the most profound, awesome thing I have ever heard, He said, I will combine these two together, this powerful anointing and this depth of love, to minister to my people. This is what is needed in the end times. I knew what it was like being in both of these separately, but my mind cannot even understand how it would be possible for the human frame to withstand this kind of power. The Lord then said, "This is the same power that created the universe. With this kind of power, just the shadow of a person or being in the presence of this power would totally set the captives free. This is the power that will change the body of Jesus Christ into the bride of Christ Jesus." Well, Eve had this dream portion where she experienced Christ in her physical body. I'll share it with you. She said, "I dreamed this morning that Jesus had totally manifested outwardly through me in appearance or image to others. They were seeing Jesus instead of me. I was still inside of him, but outwardly he was all that remained visible of my old appearance." Well, my thought here is that the Lord said Eve's flesh was burned up and her spiritual man was what was left. Eve went on, "I was able to experience Jesus from being inside of him, and I was also able in the spirit to view his or my appearance from the outside of him as we passed by mirrors or other reflective objects. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." So when we by faith accept that it is Christ who lives in us, we can manifest his life and power, and we can understand this verse. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And 1 John 2:28 says, And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, and the Greek word here is phaneru, to make visible, to cause to shine, and is speaking about in us. So if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, again, in us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Yes, if you see him as he is in the mirror, not some other Jesus, if you see him as he is in the mirror, you're going to be like him. You keep watching that. You keep seeing that that is you, right? And he in us can do the greater works, for his power is in us, right? And every one that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So these are people who are constantly desiring purity. There's no curse on this man or woman, as Eve has demonstrated. Okay, Colossians 3:3-4 says, For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, the same in us, he's speaking about, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. So the glory will appear, the epiphany, or the shining forth of his glory and works out of us. He said, The greater works than these shall you do. So what was strange to me is that when I realized that I had become Jesus in outward appearance, I simultaneously realized that I had slowly been becoming him in my mind, will, and emotions all along, all these years. Well, Eve here is also a type of the bride of the last Adam, Jesus, the New Jerusalem, which is born from above, we know, through his word out of heaven, is also this type. And it has the presence of God in the temple. Jerusalem, as a type of the kingdom, was made up of the bride, as John said, whose head was David, of course, who was a type of the man-child. Okay, so David ruled in Jerusalem, Jerusalem being the bride and David being the head. So the Lord is rebuilding this type for the leadership of the church, who is typed by the rest of Israel. In other words, Jerusalem was the bride, but then there was the rest of Israel. A lot of people don't understand. That's the church. So Jesus and I were so totally merged together on the inside that I didn't notice much difference between my mind and my persona and his. The only difference I experienced was his absolute confidence and his power, knowing precisely the will and the plans of our Father and feeling the power and authority to carry those plans out. Well, how few understand this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's God's plan. For example, Jesus spoke the word in a perfect numeric pattern. And here's the wonder of it. The disciples he made, who John said were the bride, wrote it down, including their own acts, in a perfect numeric pattern. So God was working through them the exact same perfection. So he is fully in control of the men and women who come into his image, and his presence is alive in them. I also had a sense that we were untouchable to our enemies, and they were forced to submit to our Father's plans for His sons and His people for this period of time in the dream. Well, as a type of this, Jesus passed through the midst of His enemies untouched when cornered. He also said, "No man takes my life." Amen. So I'm just going to share a little more teaching with you. Here's Psalm 29 and 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Amen. So Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power. That's the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite and comes from. It comes from that. And when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Okay. So, in other words, the people will be a witness of Jesus. People will be seeing Jesus, right? If you receive the Holy Spirit, this power is there. Jesus knows that we're no threat to Satan's kingdom before we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why He told the disciples in Luke 24 and 49, tarry ye in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. I remember the testimony of people who went into far countries to preach the gospel. Some of them came back very, very terribly corrupted or even demon-possessed. And it was because they went without being filled with the Holy Spirit. John 20 and 21, Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He didn't send His people to preach the gospel powerless. Right? He commanded them to be filled with the Holy Spirit first. So as we accept the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, it transforms us. Romans 12 and 2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So if we do not repent, and the Greek word there for repent means change your mind, when we read the word, we do not accept the transformation to the life and the work of Christ. Without a renewed mind, you can't think and see according to the Spirit, nor can you follow the Spirit in His power. Colossians 2 and 18 says, let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in things which he has seen, vainly puffed up, in other words, made arrogant by his fleshly mind. People dwell on the things that they see according to the flesh, and it makes them proud. Verse 19 goes on to say, and not holding fast the head. The head is supposed to rule the body, and Jesus is supposed to be our head. But He can't rule us if we're still connected to the old fleshly carnal mind and not able to see the way He sees. We have to study the Word of God so that we can see the way Jesus commands us to see. We have to see in the Spirit. We have to see in faith. For instance, 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, seeing, and he's talking about by faith, that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. We have to be seeing this, okay? And the word for life here, the Greek word, is Zoe, which means God's life. So, granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. So how do you know what to exercise faith in without knowledge? You have to know what has been given to you so that you know how to exercise faith. It's so that you can know how to believe God, right? Verse 4, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, which you have to dwell on them, right? That through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's what we've been talking about. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. So when we begin this walk, we can't see this with the natural eyes because it's seeing something that is not manifested yet. But this is what God tells you to see by faith so that he can do this. God's divine nature causes us to escape the corrupt old nature of the old man. And you are a righteous person, so God will do it for you, right? So this is what God wants us to see, not to see our lack, not to see our want, not to see our incapability, but to see that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Philippians 4 and 13. So he's given us the power that we need. That's what he commands us to see. Here's another example. It shows God wants us to see the way he sees. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Now we know that in the natural, the way to purify your soul is to obey the truth. But he's wanting you to see this as done. Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. All right. So love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. Yeah, it is the word of God. It is, that's why it's incorruptible. The word of men is corruptible. Okay. Which liveth and abideth. So this is talking about walking by faith, and that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. In other words, seeing the end from the beginning, right? He wants us to see that it's already been done, that it's already accomplished, that our souls already perfected, and that we've obeyed all the truth that's in the Word. He wants us to see the end from the beginning, which is how God sees. And if we confess and see what the Word of God says, then we will always see the end from the beginning, and he will see to it that we have it. Because that's what faith is. So there's also Colossians 3:9, which says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. So that's what he wants you to see. You reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. You have put off the old man with his doings. It's not something that you have to accomplish in your own strength, but something that was done at the cross for you. And that's the way you have to see it. And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this is what we're supposed to see. Wherever we're wrestling in the flesh, whatever our weakness, the Lord wants us to see that that's already been put off. He wants us to see that it accomplished before he manifested it. He wants us to see that we've already put on the new man because of what Jesus did. And it will come to pass because we see it that way. Romans 6:11, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So he wants us to see this as a completed result. The one thing is for sure, if you don't see it and confess it as an accomplished work, then the Holy Spirit won't rise up and give you strength and power to bring it to pass. And then you're not walking by faith, and you will fall away, because if we don't receive God's gift of grace by faith, we'll find ourselves being weaker and weaker, and we will fall away. Okay, here's an excerpt from Faith for All Things, The 40-Day Trial by M.W. Yesterday, as I sat praying, I realized that I was trying to use my flesh to fight my flesh. This is M.W.'s testimony. He made me understand that I was going about this all the wrong way, because it was the wrong way, and he was not going to allow it to be successful. But God made me realize that I was hearing the word, not doing the word. He caused me to realize that the word will profit me nothing if I do not exercise faith applied in my actions. At that moment, I repented of my works to make myself righteous to him. I realized, for what could have been the 100th time, that Jesus, and not I, is the one who overcomes the world. It is my faith, hope, and trust in him that will make me pleasing to him. As I was praying, I literally felt God's strength wash over me. For a brief moment, a fleeting second, I felt how powerful Jesus is inside of me, and how insignificant and afraid all my so-called giants in the land really are in comparison to him. I also felt how wrong it is to try to be pleasing to God in any other way than to trust in his might, the power of his words. And after this, I was offering praise and thanks to him. I knew he would work in me to cause me to be pleasing to him. No matter what happens, I know that he is with me in every trial and that everything comes from him. I asked him what I needed to do, and he pointed my finger directly to this verse on the word put, Romans 13 and 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Since that was what I needed to hear, I said, Amen, Lord, and started to run the race again with renewed vigor and faith. Praise the Lord. Yes, that's true. You know, Ephesians 6 and 10 says, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Do you see that he has given you this, everything you need, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That armor is to keep, for instance, the devil from penetrating your brain with that helmet, and causing you to not understand that you've already been given all of this, and that the sword of the Spirit will destroy the devil and his temptations. So now when you try to go against the enemy while you're under condemnation of the devil, you're going with only the power of self, and this is always doomed to failure. The only way you can conquer the enemy is to walk confidently in the Lord in the faith that you have already overcome. The Lord wants us to have this confidence. No matter how many times we've failed, he wants us to have this confidence and to continue to go against our enemies. The Lord is not going to be with us if we try to go against our enemies with any condemnation or fear. He will not be in our midst. So we first need to confess our sins and failures to the Lord. A clearer conscience gives you the boldness to come before God and receive whatever we need from him by faith. 1 John 3 and 21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So now you can exercise faith against your enemies. The power of God will come to people who believe and accept the gospel. Romans 1 and 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So accept the gospel. Accept the good news that it was already done at the cross. See it as done. Cease from your works and enter into the rest of faith in the promises. Luke 10 and 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority. Well, authority is the right to use God's power. Right? I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. And he wasn't talking to real grown up and greatly matured people when he said, these signs will accompany them that believe. He just said the believers. So you have this power. You have this authority. And of course, this is only if you believe that nothing will in any wise hurt you. Verse 20, nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. So Jesus delegated authority over the power of the enemy spirits to his disciples. He said, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It seems that the most important thing that the Lord wanted them to know here was not that they had power over the demons, but that they were citizens of the kingdom of heaven and that they belonged to God. That's where our power comes from. It's because we are the children of God. So we shouldn't think that it is strange that God has given us that authority. Can you imagine that you have authority over all the power of the enemy and that nothing can hurt you? You have to be able to imagine it because it's true. So we can claim this verse against anything that the power of the enemy has put upon us. Do you believe that? So it won't work unless you do. People have said to me, yeah, that's fine for you to do that, David, because you've been walking with the Lord for many years and you have a lot of faith. Well, that's wrong thinking. That's not what Scripture says. Luke 10 and 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Look what Jesus did. He didn't, gather to himself the great theologians of his day. He went out and got these ignorant fishermen. And they very quickly showed up the Pharisees and the Sadducees by the power that was being manifested through them. And of course it made the Pharisees very jealous, and it does that today too. So God revealed these things unto babes. It really doesn't make any difference how long you have been in the Lord, how old you are in the Lord. In fact, we've seen some of the greatest miracles in our ministry from people who are young in the Lord. They have good, clean faith, right? Jesus taught that maturity is to become as a child, simply accepting the word of our Father. Young faith is powerful, and we can see this in Psalm 8 and 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength, because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus told his grown disciples, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3-4. So, again, an excerpt from Faith for All Things. God granted salvation with just moments to spare. Here's somebody that didn't deserve anything, but suddenly, suddenly. We had a sister, we'll call her B.A., whom we all love, and she had been praying for her husband for years that he would get saved. He was a good husband, but he just wasn't saved. And they lived several hundred miles away from us, so on this day, he was feeling really bad, and he believed that he was dying, which turned out to be the truth. B.A. was a very prophetic person, and she felt that the Lord wanted her husband to speak with me, and when she told him that, he agreed. So she called me and had to hold the phone up to his ear because he was too weak to hold it for himself. And now as we were talking over the phone, it became obvious that he had a bunch of demons. I had commenced to preach the gospel to him, but found a little bit of resistance there, so I started commanding the demons to come out of him. And every time I'd command a demon to leave, he would get thrown across the room, and B.A. would have to run over to where he was and put the phone back to his ear. She said, "Those things are throwing him all around the room like a rag doll." And after we cast out those demons, I began to talk to him about salvation again. How great salvation is, and about how the Lord paid the price for us to be saved, and so on and so forth. And he was really listening. I was asking him questions such as, "Do you believe this?" And he was saying, "Yes, I believe it." So when we got through, I just knew the guy was just royally saved and delivered. And his wife did too. But then he told her, "Well, kiss me goodbye, darling. I'm leaving." So B.A. wouldn't receive that, and she said, "You're not going anywhere." But he said again, "Well, I am. Oh, yes, I am." And right then he went. So with moments to spare, God saved him, and then he was gone. Isn't God awesome? She prayed, and she was believing God that he was going to save him, and he did, even though it was at the last minute. And we just need to keep on believing for our lost loved ones, because God can do it. He is an almighty Savior. He is our deliverer from anything and everything. But we've got to have the mind of a child. We've got to have faith as a child. We've got to trust in the Father. When we do that, nothing can stop God. Again, Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Notice, all they had to do was believe the good news. The good news is, as we can see, we have already received it. Ephesians 1:17-23. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So what is it that God called you for? What has he prepared you for? This is to know the hope of his calling. So, actually, he's called you to walk as he walked. We know that, right? So what has he prepared you to do? And it goes on to say, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he made us able to partake of the inheritance that we have in Christ. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He has exceeding great power when you believe, not when you work on your own, but when you believe him. And according to that, working of the strength of his might. So we all need a revelation of the power that God is willing to manifest to all people who believe. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's done. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were also. And made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power. Wow, notice that. And dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He has given dominion over all principalities, powers, all rulers, and all the earth. Verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So all of these principalities are under the feet of the body, and Christ is the head of the body. Well, that kind of lets you know that even the very lowest, the very least of us, has authority over the devil's kingdom. Praise be to God. And Jesus also said in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he passed on that to his disciples and sent them out. So here he is, verse 19, go ye therefore and make disciples. He delegated his authority to them. As the Father sent me, so send I you. He sent them out with power. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we know that name here means nature, character, and authority. That's what the Greek word means. So you're baptized into that nature, character, and authority of the Lord. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So everything Jesus commanded those first disciples and ultimately apostles, he is commanding us. Some people say, no, that all passed away. Well, if you believe that, of course it passed away for you, but it didn't for me. Okay, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, wait a minute. Those disciples didn't last that long, so he must have been talking to us too. Right? Well, notice, the Holy Spirit empowers those who have received him to come into all that Christ is. Paul prays in Ephesians 3:16-19, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend, by the way, that's false, apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, meaning, of course, that we are to apprehend all that Christ is, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Well, there it is, another confirmation of what I just said, right? That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. You have to believe the gospel. Colossians 1, 9 through 13. And for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make request for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, if he can pray for this, you know it's not a pie-in-the-sky type prayer. It's one we can pray, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing. There it is. Wow. Bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power, strengthened with all power, according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet, or able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. So the devil has no more authority or power over us. It's we who have been given the authority and the power over him and his kingdom, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen. Psalm 103, 19 through 22. The Lord hath established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Well, when the angels hear the word through us, they have authority from Jesus to fulfill it. Our power is magnified through the angels. If two or more of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by the Father. So, you know, when there's more than one person, it multiplies the power. Well, what about when you put the angels to work? Aha. Uh-huh. Yes. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. They're the ones that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all ye his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And Revelation 12 and 7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels. And of course, that's the devil, right? And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. So Satan is cast down from before God because the true church has finally stood up, and the angels have gone to work for them. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. Amen. So, Because of the blood of the Lamb, we have been sanctified, and we are able to stand up to the devil. And because of the word of our testimony, which we testify of the things we see, like we just talked about, we see these things as ours. It is done. It is accomplished. He in us will do the greater works. And Zechariah 10 and 12. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. Isaiah 40 and 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Okay. Next time the devil tells you you're faint, you're weak, you're falling, just tell him, nope, look what this verse says, devil. We have been given authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt us. Thank you, our Father. Thank you for encouraging our faith today to go forth and walk as he walked with his power. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bye, saints.